You take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. You might think it's a bit unusual Christmas text, perhaps, but hopefully you'll see the beauty of it as we unfold it together this morning. It's in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading together the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21, Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul there says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. And it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. This text is about the greatest mystery the world has ever known. We'll see it's the mystery of Christ and Christ in the church. Now, most gifts are meant to be mysteries. It's part of the great joy. The surprise of the gift is the mystery of wondering what it is, and then that moment that it's unwrapped. Christmas gifts are just meant to be surprises to the one that receives it. You may or may not be able to tell from the package what's in there, right? You pick it up, feel how heavy it is. Maybe you shake it to see if it rattles, makes any sounds, or maybe like some I know, you tear off a corner of the wrapping to see if you can see something, maybe something that's inside. God has made the giving of his Son the greatest gift, and in that, the greatest mystery in the history of the world. So Paul is addressing here as he speaks of mystery in Ephesians 3, and in the whole book of Ephesians, really. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures gave us clues about it, hints. The prophets of old sought to eagerly peer into these things. They tried, in a way you could say, to shake the gift, to see what it felt like to tear a corner off, perhaps. See if they could get a glimpse of this mystery that God had promised. Peter tells us of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then Peter adds, "Things into which angels long to look." Even the angels wanted a glimpse of this mystery of Christ. The saints of old and the angels around the throne longed to see what God had made plain and has made plain to you and I in this age of the church. You realize we are living in the most amazing time of history. You're not living in ancient Egypt, Greece, Assyria, even ancient Israel. You are living this side of Christ unwrapped for us, on display. Christmas is still, in many ways, a time of great mystery and wonder. There are things that have happened at Christmas that, frankly, we still struggle to understand fully. How God became a man and dwelt among us. Who can fathom that wonder and that mystery? And yet, it's altogether true. Jesus is truly God and truly man. But you can't put that into a math or a physics equation. There's no chemistry, there's no genetic explanation for that. You can't draw it out on a chalkboard. You can't put it into code. And yet it's true. And it is a wonder. The book of Ephesians, as Paul writes, is about this great mystery of Christmas, of Christ coming and being unwrapped and unfolded before us. God had, in fact, as Paul says, Christ in mind before the foundation of the world. Way back in chapter 1, we're told that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. There's a whole bunch of sermons there, but we ought to just see that God had the coming of Christ in mind, and us in mind in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Paul, in chapter 1, goes on to speak about this mystery there. He made known to us, in verse 9, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that's in Christ. Purposed in Christ with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, Paul says, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. God had a plan for this long ago, and it was to unfold it before our very eyes in the coming of Christ. That suitable time, the fullness of time that Paul speaks of here. Paul wants us to know of this great mystery, that it is this, it is Christ and the church. It is Christ coming to save sinners into one people, his church. That's the wonder, the mystery of the ages. Christ crucified and Christ saving a people for himself. We might wonder, why the secrecy? Why the mystery? Why keep Christ such a secret from the beginning of the world? Until, in many ways, the birth of Christ, though we see clues along the way. Why keep things such a mystery? Why not make it plain from the very moment of the fall of Adam and Eve? Well, frankly, we just don't know the reasons why. In the timing of God, this was the fullness of time for Jesus to come. But we know, as Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1, that it was with all wisdom and insight. It was with all wisdom and insight. We need to be careful at times as we think of these things. We wonder, well, why? Why would you do that? Why not some other way? It seems there would be a better time. We need to be a little careful that we don't become that man who Paul speaks of in Romans 8 or Romans 9, where he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? But even if we don't know the reasons, God hasn't told us, we do know it was with all wisdom, perfect timing. Who knows, it may have been so that the forces of hell didn't know which way to turn ever in their battle against the throne of God. They didn't know the timing. God did. But God had a plan. And Christ was not revealed until the very perfect time in that plan. Paul is writing his letter here in Ephesians for us, that we would understand the fullness of this mystery of Christ. Chapter 3 is very interesting in that four times Paul speaks of mystery there. A mystery. In verse 4. He speaks there of this mystery that he's referring to, this mystery of Christ. In verse 9, he there speaks of that it is to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And verse 10, again, this manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ, Jesus our Lord. This is the great mystery. Paul wants us to know that this salvation has come in Christ, that Christ has come to bear the sins of men in his body on that tree. For us in our place. And that he has done that for the nations. That he might gather in a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There are really, you could say, two parts to this great mystery. It is Christ, God the Son taking on flesh and bone and coming to bear sin in his body. And then it is Christ doing that for all peoples. All peoples. That's the wonder Paul is unfolding here in Ephesians for the church there, to show them that it is both Jew and Gentile that he's come for. You're one in Christ. There aren't two separate peoples. Jesus is for all peoples equally, Paul is saying. That's the wonder, the great mystery unfolded. This is what it says in verse 5. Christ is made plain. By referring to this, Paul says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And then the text says this, to be specific, what this means is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the wonder of the gift of Christ. He is for all the nations. He is for both Jew and for Gentile. And as Paul is pressing home, he is for both equally. Equally. Paul doesn't bring in any sense of rank or hierarchy here to the people of God. Even though in this text he speaks of himself as being the least of all the saints, he's really not bringing rank. This is just Paul's way of humbly speaking of himself as seeing himself as absolutely unworthy of Christ. And even though elsewhere we hear Paul saying that the gospel comes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, it's not a rank of God's love. It is the progression, the way in God's wisdom he has brought forth his grace. It's come first in power to the Jewish nation and then it has moved out to the Gentiles. It's almost as though the Jews were placed closest to the springs of water, the springs of the water of life, and there they flowed out, but they also then flowed to the nations. Paul here speaks of, in verse 6, that we are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of the promise. Fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers. He doesn't put Gentiles in some subordinate place, some lower class position in the kingdom or in God's grace. Now, we often speak of the Jews as the chosen people of God in a right sense. But we need to be careful how we use that phrase at times, that we don't begin to think that we're somehow second-class citizens in the kingdom. Because as we see unfolded in the gospel, that the Jews are not the most loved people of God, and we're somehow the second most loved. But they are simply those whom God has chosen in his wisdom to bring about the salvation of the nations. And so Paul says we are fellow heirs, fellow heirs. It means we don't get sort of the parts of the kingdom that nobody wants. While the Jews perhaps get the best parts, no, we are equal heirs of God in Christ. You, beloved, if you are in Christ this day, if you come to faith in Jesus alone, you share the same Christ as any saint in the history of the world possesses, and all of Christ as they do. You're a fellow heir. You're also a fellow member, Paul says. This probably goes back up into the chapter before where Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're not the ugly stepchild in the family of God. You are of his household as any other saint. We all tend to rank people around us. We look at some and we deem some more worthy than others. But that's not how the church is. That's not Christ. Christ has no rank in his church. There are no noble titles that he gives to some and not to others in the church. You're a fellow member of his household if you are in Christ. You're also a fellow partaker of the promise in Christ. And this is the promise God gave to Abraham, the father of the Jews, but also the one in whom Christ said he would bless all the nations. The promise that for ages we only really saw at work in the people of Israel, for the most part, now has been made manifest, Paul is saying here, in the church. And it is a church where both Jew and Gentile are joined together as one. As Paul will say in chapter 4, that both Jew and Gentile are in one body and one have one spirit, called in one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. You are a fellow partaker of the promise. Christmas is this unfolding of God's plan that Christ has come and he has come for the nations. He's not just a savior who just really loves the Jewish people and has sort of begrudgingly let us in. No, the great unwrapping of Christ at Christmas means we all share equally in Jesus. He is my Savior as much as he is Abraham's Savior. He is my Lord as much as he is David's Lord. He is as much my king as he is Israel's king. Christ, beloved, is for you as much as he is for Moses. He is for you as much as he is for Mary, or Joshua, or Peter. Though these saints are known in all the church and in all the history of the church, and you are perhaps known maybe only in this local body of believers, Christ is for you in the very same measure as he is for John or Mark or Matthew or Paul or any other saint in the scriptures. That's the wonder of the mystery of Christ unfolded. Paul is letting us know as well that this all means we have bold access to Christ. Bold access. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. You don't have to go through another. You don't have to ask someone else to go for you. You can go boldly before his throne, calling upon Christ, asking much of him, as Paul goes on to say, that we would be able to ask and know that he is able to do far beyond what we ask or think. It's the boldness we have. For Christ has entered the heavenlies for us, and we enter it with him because we're in him by faith. Paul, as he unfolds this, wants us to know and understand, too, that we have the same powerful love of Christ at work in us and for us as all the saints. The same love that God has for Paul is the love he has for you. This is the same love Paul is praying for you and I to know and understand, to comprehend. Paul wants us to see that God makes no distinction among the saints. He doesn't love one more than another. He doesn't find one a greater treasure than another. This is why Paul labors in prayer in verses 14 through 19. That we would be able to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Not just some other believer that you think, oh, they're really spiritual. You. God wants you to be filled in this way. One of the truths that comes out of this entire book of Ephesians is that Paul is drawing us here to the church. To the church. And to see that this love that God has in Christ for us is best seen, best tasted, best experienced in the life of the church. The love of Christ that Paul's praying for at the end here is not best understood, best sensed, best felt, best treasured alone, but together with the church. Though your times of certainly private prayer and devotion are important, more so your times with the church in worship and fellowship and serving are important. Give yourselves, beloved, to the saints. That's what Christ did. He came for his church. Give yourself to the saints, where there you will find the prayer of Paul really answered in its fullest sense. For Jesus is not finally best loved by you in your room alone, but with all the saints together. Right? The church together in Christ. The Bible doesn't want us to simply see ourselves as individually and equally loved in Christ. We are. Individually, we are as loved as the next saint. None more, none less, to be sure. But the great thrust of the new covenant is that Christ, yes, he loves the individual believer. He gave his life for you who believe. But the great thrust is that he loves his church. All the saints together. The Bible is not really finally aiming at me to just me feel loved by God. It is. But finally, it is seeking to show us that Christ loves us together as his body. You might think of it just as a parent. A parent surely loves their children individually. Right? You do, truly, deeply. But how much more is your joy as a parent increased when, and reached its fullness, you could say, when all of your children are there together? What a sweetness it is. Right? This is the love of God for his church. His love is known best and fullest when the church is united together in love. I think maybe this Christmas or maybe other Christmases in the past and how you spent time opening presents together. You don't go off into your own room and open your presents by yourselves, right? And then come out and tell everyone what the experience was like. No, you spend it together. Each one sharing in the delight of the gift unwrapped. So too, Christ is a gift to the church, and he is a gift best delighted in with all the saints together. He's meant for us, finally, to share our joy in him and to treasure him together, as Paul says, and to know in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable. You know, there's a real sense in which Christ is a gift that will never completely be unwrapped for his church. This is what Paul is telling us. Finally, I think in verse 19, when he speaks of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How do you comprehend something that surpasses knowledge? That's what Paul's praying for. He wants us to know, to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, at least this way. By knowing a little bit more of that love, and in it knowing you will never exhaust it. And doing that together as the church. The glory of God becoming a man, and by his grace bearing our sins in his body and giving us his own righteousness by faith. And then granting to us all of the wealth and the riches of the kingdom is the wonder of Christ. Christmas is Christ unwrapped for us. It is seeing that in Christ, God has given us everything. You could say God has emptied the store for you at Christmas. He gave the life of his very son. Christ came and gave life to those who were dead in their sins. He did it by the only means possible, his own death in our place. And then through his resurrection from the dead. He gives to those who come to him by faith his own righteousness. That is, his very life. So that I'm righteous now. Perfectly righteous now. Not because I do good things, but because I have Christ. Christ. Who lives within me by faith. And then with Christ, I have the unfathomable riches of Christ that are mine forevermore with all the saints. With all the saints together. We this day, as all days and as we will every day from now into eternity. Taste and see more of our great Redeemer and of his great love for us that Paul says surpasses knowledge. Each day, and especially each Lord's Day as we gather, we have an opportunity to see more of Christ and more of him as we speak of him, as we hear him in his word, as we hear of his cross and of his sufferings there for us, and as we hear of his coming again for us. My prayer, along with the Apostle Paul, would be that we would never tire of hearing more of Christ, knowing more of this great love that's ours together as the body of Christ. Oh, that Christ would grant these things to us here. May each Lord's Day be this great moment for us to gather together and to taste and see that Christ is good. To see more of how sweet and how precious he is. Both here in this local body of believers and among the nations. The nations where Christ is believed in faith alone and worshiped as our God and King. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you. We don't know why you would give Christ to us. For Lord, we were sinners. We were enemies of your throne. And yet you gave, Lord, to us the greatest gift of all. You gave Jesus. You gave Jesus to save us, to redeem us from our sins, as we read in Matthew this morning. You gave Jesus to call us together as one people, Lord, with one voice, who have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Father, I pray that you would answer the Apostle Paul's prayer a little bit more today, Lord, that we would see a little bit more together of the love of Jesus for us. Bless us now as we go back, Lord, to our homes and our families. May we not forget of Christ, Lord, as we gather, but all that we would set Jesus before us in a special way this day in all we're about. And Father, I pray that if there's one yet here this morning who is still outside of Christ, who doesn't know the gift of Jesus, who's heard of it spoken, and yet, Lord, has yet to come to believe, all that you would move now to open blind eyes and deaf ears and cause them to look to Jesus and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close in singing Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come? It's number 181.